All right, it's a blessing to be with you this morning. The enemy has defeated America. And the problem and the reason that the enemy has defeated America is not our lack of military might. The problem is in the house of God. The reason Americans don't fear God today is because the fear of God is preached from so few pulpits. America has been defeated. We live in a wicked and a vile nation that is exporting that wickedness and vileness throughout the earth. And the problem is professing Christians. Well, let's start off on a positive note. I've never been known to be very positive, so if you came to hear a positive message this morning, you're probably in the wrong church. What we need today is the truth. We need the truth. There's a lot of people here this morning. I haven't seen most of you this week. The meeting started on Wednesday, and we had three meetings so far. This is the fourth service that we've had, and so it's good to be introduced to some of you. I want to get right into the message this morning. Pray today that God would show you what He wants to say to you today. As we said, as we began these meetings on Wednesday night, I believe that these are very special times for churches when we have a Bible conference, when we focus our attention on the Word of God. We come out a little bit. We come out of our ordinary pursuits of life, and we come together and under the preaching of the Word of God. And I believe these are special times that God wants to speak to His people and to the churches. And so pray this morning that God would speak to you and show you where you are in your Christian life, if you're saved this morning. And that God would speak to you and show you what you need to do these days. And if there's anything that you need to repent of these days, ask God to do that. I feel so helpless when I stand before a congregation like this. So absolutely helpless. I was praying this morning before service and praying there as I sat in that seat, and I thought about what I had to do this morning, and I'm so absolutely helpless, but the Spirit of God is not helpless. But we have to be listening to what God is saying. We've been preaching this week, beginning on Wednesday night, on the emerging church and the onslaught of compromise and the onslaught of worldliness and unbiblical thinking into the churches, and how that they have targeted not men like me. I am I'll be 60 years old this week, this year. Your pastor will be 60 years old this year. Most of your elders, in fact, all of your elders are truly elderly by anybody's standard. Except there was a 90-year-old man in Sunday school, maybe not by his standard, but just about everybody else's standard. They're elderly, and they're not targeting us because they know we're not going to change. God saved us. God established us in His Word, and we know what we believe, and we're on outlook against the wiles of the devil. And they're not targeting us. They're not wasting their time on us, but they are targeting the next generation and the next generation. And that's what one of the leaders of the emerging church said in his most recent book, Brian McLaren. He said that those old dyed-in-the-wool, the older fundamentalists, we're not going to worry about them. But he said we're going to capture their children and their grandchildren. And I have children and grandchildren, and that causes me great concern. I'm not like King Hezekiah that when God said Babylon's going to come and going to to capture your sons and your grandsons and make eunuchs of them over in Babylon. He said, well, praise the Lord, it won't be in my generation. I don't understand that. I am concerned about my grandchildren. I want them to stand in the Word of God. I want to begin this morning. We're going to preach on why fundamentalist churches are in danger from the emerging church. This is not something just out way over there. We are in imminent danger of being captured by the emerging church. And I'm talking about this church right here. This church right here is in danger of being captured by the emerging church within 10 years. And I want to begin by reading just several verses to remind us of how often the Bible warns us about things. And these are just a few of those examples in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear for you, Paul said, because of the wiles of the devil and your lack of caution, your carelessness, your tolerance, your carnality. Paul said, I fear for you, church at Corinth. In Colossians, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. In Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is a powerful supernatural creature, and he's wily. And none of us are able in our own power and our own thinking to defeat him. The only way is that we put on the whole armor of God. The only way to stand and have victory is to put on the whole armor of God and then stand in it. In Colossians 2, verse 8. In Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware! In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, some of the warnings in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared from a hot iron. Warning about the wiles of the devil and doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Be watchful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm sorry, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, one of the most important verses in the Bible, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil. We have a supernatural adversary if we're saved. The devil, as a roaring lion, where it should be a frightful image. The Spirit of God is trying to make us afraid and to realize that we need to be on guard. We need to be vigilant. Walketh about. He's not in hell tonight. The devil's not in hell this morning. He's walking about upon this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Well, who may he devour? Whom may he devour? He may devour the careless saint, the lukewarm professor. That's who he may devour. We've seen the wild animal shows at photography taken in Africa of the lions. He's called the king of the beasts, but as mighty as he is, he ordinarily doesn't attack the adults and just charge into the middle of the adult herd. He lingers around the edges, creeps around, and then grabs the straggler. Or the young, whom he may devour. The devil's a lot more frightful than any lion. Warnings to us that we need to take spiritual things seriously. That spiritual things, that spiritual victory, that spiritual truth doesn't come automatically in the Christian life. It has to be fought for. It has to be won. You've got to move against opposition. It's like standing for the Word of God and living the Christian life and having victory in this world is like going up a powerful stream, a river. You've got to paddle up it. You've got to go against the current. Everything's against you. Everything's against you. The world and the flesh and the devil is roaring against you. And you've got to pull. You've got to paddle after you're saved. And you've got to stand in the whole armor of God. And you've got to be wary and vigilant. And as soon as you let down your guard, you're going backwards spiritually. All you have to do to go backwards spiritually is do nothing. What kind of spiritual battle did you fight this week? You. What kind of spiritual battle did you fight this week? Did you take your relationship with Christ seriously? Did you walk with Him in prayer? Did you spend time in the Word of God every day? Did you walk cognizant of the fact that you're in a warfare, that the devil wants to devour you and your family? I don't know the answer to that. But I know we're in a great battle. We're not winning. There's some ways that, some reasons why we need to be deeply concerned about the emerging church and its influence on fundamentalist churches. And that is, first of all, because of shallow evangelism and confusion about the gospel. One of the books, one of the emerging church pieces of research that I did, as I showed last Wednesday, was I attended a large emerging church conference in San Diego in February. I talked to many people at that conference. 1,500 pastors were there. It was sponsored by Zondervan Press and InterVarsity Press, two of the biggest evangelical so-called publishers today. And I talked to people in that conference, and I did not get a biblical testimony of salvation there, including from pastors. And one of the books that I read in research for about the emerging church, I've read about 90 books on that particular subject in the last year or two, year and a half. And one of them contained the testimonies of these emerging church leaders. The book was called Emerging Churches. It was published in 2005. And the testimonies were very frightful. Testimonies of their salvation, supposedly. One man, Kester Bruin from London, England, He said, I can point to a Billy Graham rally in 1984 as a conversion, but that was really more of a moment of strengthening a faith that had always been there. Is that a biblical testimony of salvation? Faith had always been there? Barry Taylor of Santa Monica, California. In the end, I didn't pick Christianity. I picked Jesus instead because Jesus seemed cool and treated people kindly. From that time, I sought to follow Jesus. Yeah, what Jesus? What Jesus? Andy Thornton, Glasgow in Scotland. When I was 17, I prayed a prayer, which was not a problem because I didn't really see myself as an unbeliever. I felt something warm and affirming and quite energizing. Hey, I felt that on drugs when I was a hippie. Quite energizing. I had some of that effect when I was trying to be a Hindu, practicing Hinduism. I was a member of the Self-Realization Fellowship Society, and I believed in Jesus at the time, but not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of George Harrison, my sweet Lord. Hare Krishna. Those aren't biblical testimonies of salvation. Jesus said, except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Well, we need to take that seriously. Dying and going to hell is serious business. At the National Pastors Conference, they took a survey and they asked the pastors this question. Think about this. What percentage of your congregation is trying to actively live what the Bible says? Elders, how would you answer that? What percentage of your congregation is trying to actively live what the Bible teaches? You know what the answer was at the National Pastors Conference? 79% of the pastors said 25% or less of the congregation are actively trying to live what the Bible teaches. What do you have? Nominal Christianity. People that give lip service to Jesus Christ, but really they worship the world. And live not much different than their lost neighbors as far as their passions. That might be you this morning. Live not much different than their lost neighbors as far as their passions. What they're passionate about. The Bible warns us not to be idolaters. Warns believers not to be idolaters. That's how John ended the first epistle of John. To flee from idolatry. And surely what we are truly passionate about is our God. Surely that is a standard to determine what is really important in our life. What we're passionate about. There were a lot of people in this church that weren't passionate about this Bible conference this week. That's for sure. And this is a good church by American standards. This is a good church. One of the very best in the country, I think, if we measure us biblical. But we are pathetic. We're pathetic. We're pathetic. I'm not going to get an amen out of that one, I know. And I don't want one. When you measure us by the Word of God, really, when you measure us by New Testament Christianity, not by the standard of American Christianity, the good churches are pathetic. And I wonder, and I really do wonder, whether it comes back to a lack of the salvation issue. So many not really having been born again. I didn't have any kind of passion for the truth till I got saved. I grew up in a Baptist church. And I heard the Bible and I knew all of the right things to say. And I made a profession of faith when I was 10 years old. And I went through the motions and I could tell you my testimony. And even when I hitchhiked and was a drug user and I would stay in rescue missions and they would say, David, do you know Christ? I'd say, oh, yeah, I'm a Baptist and here's my testimony. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I was a liar. I had never, ever one day in my life had a passion for Christ until I was 23 years old. It was all lip service. It was all lip service. Not one time before that 23 years old did I take this book. You know, this book is the Bible. And take this and get alone for myself and search it and search it. And Lord, I got to know the truth, Lord. God, I've got to know this book, Lord. I've got to know your will, Lord. Please help me understand this book, Lord. I want to search the scriptures daily, Lord. I want to know you. I want to know your will. I want to be protected from the devil. Not one time did I do that before I was saved, and you probably didn't either. The problem is, there's people in this room this morning that's never done that in their life. And you know who you are. Growing up in a godly home, growing up in a good church, doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to be born again. You've got to have a living relationship with Christ for yourself. You've got to know Him. It's the Holy Spirit that changes our lives and gives us a passion for the truth. And if you don't have a passion for the truth, you're not saved. Jesus said, he that is of God hears my word. I really believe that the problem, a lot of the problem is salvation. There was a book at the conference in San Diego this February that I purchased. And it was called Sin Boldly. Sin Boldly. And the theme of the book was grace. You know, if you have grace, if you're saved, you can live any way you please. And God's going to take care of you. And it started out with a story about Elvis Presley. And it started out, the author went to Graceland in Memphis to tour Graceland, where Elvis lived, his tacky home. And it was a woman that wrote the book, and she said that they toured it, and she just had this epiphany there that, and she had no doubt that Elvis was a saved man. And she said, when Jesus is invited in, and she told how when Elvis was a boy, he loved to, you know, go to church, and he made some kind of profession of faith, and he always loved to sing those old hymns, jazzed up, of course, to the hilt, and worldlyized, and carnalized, so that it appealed to the flesh. But he always loves those hymns, loved to sit around at the piano and play those hymns. And then she made this statement. When Jesus is invited in, he stays in the kitchen cooking fried peanut butter and banana sandwiches until the end. Elvis loved fried peanut butter, banana sandwiches. That and drugs killed him. But you see what she's saying? Her doctrine? Any kind of old flimsy testimony is okay. That means you're saved and Jesus is going to be with you to the end, buddy. Really? What Jesus is that? that one? Where's the scripture for that one? How about this scripture in 1 John chapter 2? Let's see how this fits into that context. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. It doesn't matter how reprobate you are and how passionate you are about sex out of wedlock and how passionate you are about loving the world, Jesus is just going to be right there with you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Are we saved through keeping the commandments? No, that we're saved by the grace of God. And it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are saved unto good works. Paul is very clear about that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We shouldn't stop at verse 9. Verse 10 says we're saved unto good works. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the new believer. He that saith, I know him. America says, I know him. If you take surveys, that still the majority of Americans say, I know him. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Pretty strong words, aren't they? A liar. And the truth is not in him. Strong words. Severe words. Why is the Bible so severe? Because God loves us. Because God is a holy God and there's nothing in the world can change that. You can write all the novels in the world and pretend that God is just this overlooking sin and non-judgmental and a tolerant fellow all you want. That's not what God is. God is a severely holy God and hates sin. And that's reality. Just as sure as that brick stone wall over there. You drive your car into that stone wall, you can meditate on it moving all you want to, it's going to smash your car all to pieces. And God is that holy God. That's the one we have to deal with. There is no other. And hell is a reality because of God's holiness. And it's a reality, and all the wishful thinking in the world won't take it away. There's a hell, and there's a holy God that hates sin. And there's a great white throne judgment that's a horrible thing. And then after that judgment, to be cast into the lake of fire, those are realities. As real as this pulpit. And the Word of God is severe and sharp because of our old sinful nature that requires that kind of awakening. He that saith, I know him. That's what I used to say. I know him. Don't bother me. I'm okay. I know him. Well, you live like a reprobate. Yeah, but I know him. No, you don't know him. On the authority of the Word of God, if you live like a reprobate, you love the world, your passion is the world, and yet you make a profession of Christ, you don't know him. You don't yet know him. The Bible says that. I know him. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Don't believe the lies of Christianity today. The lies being preached in these churches today. Don't believe it. Believe the Word of God. Churches need to be very careful about who they receive as members and try their best. Just try their best to ascertain and make sure they're really saved people. You can't be 100% sure. You make mistakes. But as best we can, we need to guard the doors of the church and protect the membership and really try to make sure that people are truly born again and have some kind of evidence of it in their life. Why is this emerging church a danger to fundamentalist churches? Because of shallow evangelism and confusion about the gospel and confusion about salvation itself in the hearts of multitudes of people, even in good churches. But also, because the foundational philosophy of the emerging church is permeating fundamentalist churches. The foundational philosophy of the emerging church, which has been the foundational philosophy of new evangelicalism since its inception 60 years ago, is this, let's don't judge thing. You know, let's don't be so judgmental, and let's tone it down, and let's don't separate from others, and it's the rejection of these of that element of biblical Christianity. It's been rejected wholesale by evangelicalism in America and the Southern Baptist Convention, and a huge number of independent Baptist churches have bought into that philosophy. And all the time just kind of softening things down, because people just don't like to hear those hard things anymore. They don't want to be separating from anybody. And yes, this church warns against that and has for the 40 years of its existence, if I understand that properly, and having spent time with your elders this week. Yes, you warn against that. Yes, you are opposed to that. You older people are. You older people are. But you older people are going to die. Did you know that? You're going to die unless Jesus comes. I hope he comes. You're going to die, and it won't be that long. Then what? So who is the church today, really? I mean, even today. Even today. Young people. Which there weren't hardly any of in this meeting. Which there aren't hardly any of in your Thursday Bible studies. Am I right? Which there aren't hardly any of that have that same passion as you older people do for the truth. There are some older people in this church that have a passion for truth, thank the Lord. A lot of them. But do the young people have that same passion and understanding? Do the young people, are the young people even trying to understand these things? You didn't show enough interest to come to the meetings. You didn't show enough interest to come to the meetings. That is a loud statement about where your heart is. It's a loud statement. Actions speak louder than words. Words are easy. Actions speak. I'm looking 10 years down the road at churches. I do that. I'm looking 10 years down the road. And where would they be? Your elders will be 70 years old and more. You lose your zip at 70 years old and more, folks. I don't care how you try not to. Someone else has to take over. But who is it? Is it only one or two? There are some younger men in this church that have a passion, but you can't count them. You don't need more than two hands to count them on, probably. Do you? I don't know. It's just my observation. How about one? How about one? I don't know. Think about it. I want you to think about it. I really do. I want you to think about it. If this church was worth building, it's worth perpetuating. But if we don't perpetuate it in the hearts of the young people, it will die. Oh, the building might still be here. The meetings might still be going on. But the passion for the truth will be gone if it's not imparted to the young people. There were hardly any young adults in this Sunday school this morning. I looked around. I counted them. I counted four. I'm talking about 20 in the 20s, say. maybe early 30s. I counted four. Maybe there were some I missed, but I counted four, folks. That was a great... This is good teaching you have at this church. That was a passionate, good, wise Sunday school lesson that every single one of you sitting in this room needed this. You needed that. Some of you were at home taking it easy. As far as I'm concerned, that shows what your real passion is. It's good, powerful teaching. We need that constantly. We need it constantly. The battle never ends. The devil never tires. And we just three or four times a week, we need at least that much. You're not winning the battle. You're not winning the battle. I understand there's about 12 in the teen Sunday school class this morning. 12? 12? 12? 12? Why even have Sunday school? Seems like the only ones really interested are just the old people. What's your philosophy of Christianity this morning? You like strong separatist preaching? You like it? Don't answer me. There's a lot of you that like it. I've got a suspicion there's a lot of you that don't really like it. I don't know. I'm just a visitor. I'm very burdened. I'm very concerned about America. But the solution's not politics. The solution's not the military. I was in the military. I was in Vietnam. Solution is the house of God. Strong churches is what we need. All the political activity since the 70s piled one upon another. What has it changed? Nothing. Nothing. Homosexual marriage is accepted now. It has come upon us, and it's going to be shoved down our throats. That's not the solution. It's not even what God's told us to do. It's the church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church that's the heartbeat of America. It's always been the soul of America, churches. And everything rises and falls in America on the churches. And when even good churches are worldly, and when even good churches have as much passion, at least for the world, as they do for Christ, we are in desperate trouble. This society we're in is absolutely fun crazy. You ever notice that? What are the idols of America? I think preaching against idolatry in the house of God could be appropriate. What are the gods of America? Gods of America. Well, music, the backbeat. That's one of the gods of America. Since the 50s, America's been addicted to the backbeat and the filth that flows, the carnality that flows with rock and roll and pop music and all of its aspects. It was music that came into was a pretty good Christian home that I grew up with. My parents didn't let me do a lot of things. They were trying to protect me, and they were taking me to church, but it was that wicked, powerful powerful music that came in and got a hold of my heart and took me out into the world. This society wanted the gods of sports. Sports. Now, and there's no end to the invention of new sports, because not everybody's good at sports, so you got to have sports that, you know, unsports people are good at so they can win something. Because everybody's crazy about sports. I mean, absolutely crazy. Beyond reason. Here, Sunday morning newspaper. Everyone wins. Lack of pro athlete skills. Don't worry. These alternatives are fun and offer new chances of glory. There it is, fun and glory. Those are two great spiritual principles, aren't they? The Bible says, go after fun and glory at all costs. Pursue fun and glory. Does not. No scripture supporting that. Now, this is totally of the world. The whole spirit and philosophy. And here you've got kickball. Kickball being a new sport. And rock, paper, and scissors being a new sport. Let's get passionate over rock, paper, scissors. And then air guitar. Let's just get passionate about pretending you can do something you can't do. Let's get passionate over that, if that's not the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. It is. It's stupid. But it just represents this philosophy, the mad pursuit of fun. And the Bible speaks 180 degrees contrary to that. We're to die to self. We're to realize the hour's late. We're to realize that when we're saved, we're disciples of Christ. There's a calling of God upon our life, a holy calling, and a work to do. And we're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time. Buy up the time. Don't throw it away on the vanity and the things that have no eternal value. I understood there were people out of church this week. This church. Because you were playing some kind of sports. What was it? What was the game? Somebody talk to me. Softball. Wouldn't matter. Could have been air guitar. Or rock, paper, scissors. Oh, I wouldn't miss church for rock, paper, scissors. You miss church for softball. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. When God's business is going on and there's something special going on, and you say, well, I'll go play softball. Well, that says a lot, but it doesn't say you're spiritual. And the parents that allowed their kids to do that, the kids that did that, and whoever led that up are all wrong. All wrong. It's just a symptom. It's not the only thing. But it's a symptom of where our hearts are. Where we are. What our passion is. Well, I made a promise. Well, break your stupid promise. Can I speak plainly? Proverbs says that if you've made a stupid vow, go and don't waste any time, go break it. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's the law of God. And if I respect the law of God, I'll not allow anything to come between me and the law of God. Certainly not some rock, paper, scissors thing. There's a lot of repenting that we need to do. There is. Don't get mad at me. I'm a nothing. I was scared to stand up here. These things scare me. I'm not Mr. Bold Man. I'm not. But I believe the Bible. And God got a hold of me 36 years ago. He really got a hold of me. I've never gotten over it. And I'm concerned, folks. And I don't want to play games. I'm concerned about our churches. I'm concerned about our Christian homes. Why do so many kids, they just don't turn out right? You know, I raised them right and all. Maybe you didn't show them the right passion. Maybe the kids are just following your passion. What you do rather than what you say. Why is the emerging church dangerous? Because of our worldliness. Capitulation to the pop culture. Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." I beseech you as pilgrims. We're pilgrims here. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. The devil is not our friend. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's not our friend. Let me ask you a question this morning as we finish. Are you saved? Are you sure of it? And do you have a testimony of it? You might can fool your parents. You might can fool the elders. But you can't fool God. How silly is that? God loves us. The Lord Jesus Christ came and paid a great price to make our salvation possible. He loves you. The devil hates you. You do have a choice this morning. Do you have a passion for Christ? The things of Christ? Is it your passion? Your passion? If not, why don't you pray this morning? And repent of not having a passion. The Bible, Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, "You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth." God does not tolerate that kind of Christianity. If you're saved, really saved, the Bible says He chastens us. But He doesn't tolerate it. And He doesn't stand in the kitchen making the jelly banana sandwiches and smiling while it goes on. If Elvis had been saved, God would have killed him long before he died. I've seen a lot of young people die because they rejected the Word of God. I've personally seen it. That's the God we deal with. Do you need to repent of something this morning? We can't have an invitation, but you're sitting there. Please, folks, do business with God this morning. Do some business with God this morning. Please. I beg you. What do you need to repent of? What has come into your home that ought not to be there? What has come into your private life that ought not to be there? What has taken your heart away, captured your heart where Christ ought to be? I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Father, we're helpless to change anybody's life. We feel helpless, Lord, but you're not helpless. Please, Father, let us not be the same tomorrow, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.